Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for the address today is the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 11, 1 to 10. That's on page 496 of the Pew Bibles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word today, fill us with your Holy Spirit and increase in us faith in the shoot from the stump of Jesse, Jesus our Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week here at Bethlehem, for those of you who weren't here, we looked at Isaiah chapter 2 in our sermon, where Isaiah was given a vision of a day when the Lord's mountain would be raised above all the other mountains. The nations of the earth would stream there to worship the Lord, and this would result in an age of peace. And we talked about how the New Testament shows us it's our Lord Jesus who ushers in this age of peace, and that we especially see the streaming of the nations to the Lord in the life of the church. This week we look at another prophecy from Isaiah, which has some similar themes, but a slightly different focus. So whereas last time the focus was really on the place, Mount Zion, the Lord's mountain, this time the focus is much more on the person, the future king, the Messiah, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. So let's look at our text today under three headings. First is the promise of this new king. Second is the character of this king. And third is the effect of his reign. So first, the promise of this new king. Verse 1, our text begins today. A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So what's going on here with this picture? First, we need to recall who Jesse was and why he's important. Jesse was the father of King David. He was the one to whom the prophet Samuel was sent, because the Lord had revealed to Samuel that a new king would come from Jesse's family. And then when David did become king, he was given that incredible promise, that covenant, that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever. Forever was the promise. But in the meantime, what happened was that the descendants of David who did sit on the throne so drastically turned away from the Lord that they and the whole nation came under judgment. And that judgment is often spoken of in terms of being cut down. Being cut down. Hence you have the stump of Jesse. The picture is of a once great thriving tree or even a forest being cut down to a dead stump as a result of God's just judgment on their sin and idolatry. Now John the Baptist picks up on this same picture today, by the way. He says the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he says. God is not afraid to reduce things to stumps when they're no longer fruitful for his purposes in the world. And so this is a call to us this day also to repent, to turn away from our sins and idols to the living God, because ultimately it's in the true vine that we are fruitful. But the question back in Isaiah's time was, how can this be? The Lord had promised to David his throne would go on forever, and now it looks as if the Lord himself had cut down this line to a dead stump. How can this be? And this is where the glorious promise of our text comes today. Because from what looks like a dead stump, a new shoot will arise. A new branch will grow from the roots. Perhaps you've seen this in your own garden. We have the long periods of hot, dry weather when things wither and die, and it looks like nothing is ever going to grow again at times. But just so often when that is the case, you see this little new shoot. There's new life. Things grow back. Or think of the scrub after a bushfire. So often the destruction is devastating. But then from the ashes comes these little shoots, sometimes even flowers. The shoot from the stump of Jesse is a picture of new life from the ashes of destruction. The promise of something better to come, hope springing to life for the people of God. And because it's from the stump of Jesse, this is a promise of a future king. In fact, a new David, a new beginning, a king who would be the true king as God had always desired him to be. Now think to the start of Matthew's gospel. What do we read there? It's one of those beloved genealogies. So it begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, and then we all skip over to chapter 2 after all the names. But if you read through the names, what do you find? That Jesus was descended from Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. One of the reasons those genealogies are there is to show you that Jesus is this new shoot. He's this promised king from the line of David. And he's the promised king who came not to condemn the world, but to save it. It's in Jesus that God brings new life and hope to a world cut down by sin and death and the devil. It's in Jesus, the new shoot, that the Lord brings this new life to you. And the picture of the new shoot from the stump of Jesse is of how God works. That yes, the judgment of God comes, but he judges in order to save. He brings life from what seems dead, even life from the dead. So whether it's the barrenness of Sarah's womb from which God brings forth the promised child, or the valley of dry bones that God breathes to life, or the cut down stump of Jesse from which God brings forth a new shoot, or the death of Jesus, the Son of God, from which the Lord brings salvation to the world, raising him from the dead. Or whether it's even your natural spiritual condition, dead in your sins, from which God makes you alive together with Christ in your baptism. God is in the business of death and resurrection, bringing new life when all seems dead. He continues to do it in the church today and in our lives. That's the promise of the future king. In the next verses now, verses 2 to 5, we come to look at the character of this new king. And we're not going to touch on all the details here, we don't have time, but we'll pull out the big themes. My summary of the character of this future king would be that he has a perfect relationship with God and a perfect relationship with God's people. Actually, it reminds me of the parable of the unjust judge and the widow in the New Testament, if you remember that one. where in that parable it says, this judge neither feared God nor respected people. Well, in this character of this new king, you have exactly the opposite of that. So notice first his relation to God, that his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And before that, that the Spirit will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What we're getting here is a contrast with the other kings of Israel. So with Saul and David and Solomon, they feared the Lord sometimes. They took delight in him sometimes. But then they turned away from him as well. They looked for their delight in other places. They were anointed with the Spirit of the Lord when they became king. But then we also tragically read things like the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. There's something different in this future king, where he totally delights in the honour, the fear, the reverence, the worship of the Lord, where the Spirit rests on him in his fullness and does not leave. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, it says. Amazingly today, by the way, John the Baptist tells us that Jesus comes to baptize us in that same Spirit. So the Spirit doesn't just rest on the King in its fullness, but the King gives that Spirit to you. So this King has a perfect relationship to God, and seen in Jesus, there's some deeply Trinitarian stuff going on here. But then he also has a perfect relationship with God's people. We hear that he's a righteous judge. There's no corruption in him. That the poor and the marginalized of the world, who usually struggle to get justice, they get it in this king. Because he isn't concerned with human appearances, what his eyes see or his ears hear. He judges in pure righteousness, which does include punishment of the wicked as well, it says. Although there it's not with earthly weapons, but with his word and his Spirit. This is a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ, always ready to do the will of the Father and bringing justice to the poor of the earth. Now, as we consider the character of this king, I want to return to a point I touched on just briefly last week, which is that here God, through his prophet, speaks to our temptation to trust in human leaders and even human beings in general. Because how often in history haven't people looked for a savior and a messiah in some human leader? And the results are often horrific. But it's not just on that big scale. How often don't we, in our own lives, look to a particular human being as one who is going to solve all our problems, deliver us from all our woes, have all the answers, our latest guru? And isn't it such a crushing disappointment when, as a nation, when as a church, when as individuals, we discover that the latest person that we've looked to and put our hope in is actually a sinner like the rest of us? We always come to that realization sooner or later. So here, Isaiah pictures the perfect king, the perfect human being, the God-man, the characteristics of which were found imperfectly and in part in the kings of Israel, and the characteristics we find imperfectly and in part in different human beings in our lives. but they can never live up to the expectations we place on them when we look to them to be what only Jesus, the true Messiah, can be. So we're called to put our trust in Him and Him alone. So there's the promise of this new king, there's the character of this king, and now finally we come to the effect of his reign. This is in verses 6 to 9, where there's this beautiful picture of the wolf living with the lamb, the calf with the lion, the little child with the poisonous snake, all in harmony and peace. So what is this? What's the effect of this promised king's reign? It's paradise restored. It's Eden regained. Peace and harmony where domestic and wild animals live together, predators and prey are at peace, no violence, no harm, no destruction, because the reign of the Messiah brings knowledge of the Lord to all the earth, the text says. Now notice here that this is a different picture of peace from what we had back in Isaiah 2. In Isaiah 2, we had a political picture, if you like. Nations not lifting up swords against nation and this sort of thing. But here, the picture of peace is one where it's spread to the whole created order. Now, most people, I find it hard to read this without being quite moved by the picture Isaiah is given. It's worth considering why that is. How does this speak to our experience of the created world? Because on the one hand, we do see so many glimpses of beauty and tranquility. We perceive something of the wonder of God's creation as He intended it to be. But then on the other hand, we also know the often harsh and even ferocious reality of the natural world. And as much as we try to domesticate this wild, dangerous streak in the broken creation, it always rears its ugly head. So when I was in Queensland, I remember visiting one of those theme parks and watching a man playing with a tiger like it was a kitten. And these words from Isaiah came to mind. A picture of humanity and the wild animals at harmony. But then I heard a news report a few weeks later, where at one of these same theme parks, one of the tigers had turned on its trainer and brutally attacked him. We see both, don't we? I go out to the ocean and I look out there and it gives me so much peace. The waves, the smell. And then in those very same waters each year, young men my age get attacked by sharks, don't they? So that our experience of creation is ambiguous. And Woody Allen summed this up nicely with his usual wit and hint of cynicism when he said this: "The wolf and the lamb may well lie down together, but the lamb won't get much sleep." He's getting at something there. Because we cannot comprehend this deep change the coming of the Messiah brings. We can only imagine a process of domestication, a surface level change. Whereas Jesus comes to bring deep healing and restoration, change and transformation through His whole creation. Do you remember St. Paul writing in Romans chapter 8 about the whole creation groaning in bondage, waiting for the day of redemption? Creation groans because in that day, when the Messiah comes again, this peace and harmony will spread through the whole new heavens and the new earth. And even in the life of Jesus, you get a little hint that this has begun to break in. I'll just finish by drawing your attention to one little detail in Mark's Gospel. At the start of Mark's Gospel, when Jesus is tempted by the devil, we read a very strange little detail. It says, "And Jesus was in the wilderness with the wild animals." And you think to yourself, why on earth would you include that little detail? What does that have to do with anything? Well, perhaps it's because here in the coming of the shoot of Jesse, the promised king, as he begins his victory over evil in the wilderness, already there, the paradise he came to ultimately restore in the future begins to break into the present. And for the briefest of moments, humanity is at peace again with creation because of the presence of Jesus the Messiah. So we have the promise of the new king, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, life from the dead. We have the character of that king on whom the Spirit rests, who delights in the fear of the Lord. And we have his reign, which brings peace and restores paradise. God grant you joy in these glorious promises, and may he help us to live in light of them. In the name of Jesus, amen.